Luke 22, 53. Right throughout the Gospels, as we said in Wednesday past, the Lord Jesus was very conscious of time. You and I aren't, but he was. And he knew that all his times were in God's hands, and that nothing could make him miss what God had planned for him. Sometimes we imagine that we're going to miss something, but we'll not miss it. It's God as it planned for us. And this was the great anchor to Christ in facing his own storms of life. Nothing could blow him off course. Repeatedly he spoke in the Gospels of that hour for which he had come into the world. Remember what he said to his mother in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 4, at the opening of his public ministry. He said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." He was not going to be taken and to be made king. He was not going to be crowned. He was not going to be the instrument that the Jews thought he would be in bringing the Roman occupation of Palestine to an end. That was not the purpose that he came for. But he just simply sidestepped all of that. He said, "Mine hour is not yet come." And it wouldn't come for nearly another 3 years. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 30, we read that they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to make sport of him. They wanted to put him to grief, but they couldn't touch him because his hour had not yet come. And you and I, likewise, we are immortal until that hour comes in which God brings our time to an end. We read in John 8:20, these words speak Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. "And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." They wanted to. And the chief priests and the scribes planned to and plotted to, but they couldn't touch him because his hour was not yet come. But his hour was coming. We read in John 12:23, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come." Now it hadn't come, but now it has come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this world." We opened on Wednesday evening with John 17 and verse 1, the great high priestly prayer of Christ. He's before his Father, and now the end has come. And he said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son." This was the hour in which he would undertake his work of redemption on the behalf of his people. The great mediator would step in. And he looked at that hour inversely. So right throughout the Gospels, he speaks of his hour. His hour had not yet come. But in our text, we have another aspect of this hour. In Luke 22:53, he looked at those religious elite of his day and he said, "Your hour has come, and the power of darkness." The enemies of Christ were going to have their hour. The power of darkness was going to triumph over Christ for a season. And the Messiah knew that all the powers of hell and darkness would be unleashed against him. And he would have to endure it. He would have to endure their enmity, their hatred. And thus he used this phrase, a phrase that is beyond our understanding in so many ways, that he could look at the enemy and say, "This is your hour. This is the hour of the power of darkness." As we commence our special week of ministry meetings with Reverend Patterson this evening on biblical portraits from Christ's Passion Week, I thought it would be profitable to give you an overview and just look at the summary. I will not be dealing with the themes that he obviously is going to deal with. But I want you to know that this was the hour in which the power of the enemy would come against Christ. All would be darkness for a time, but light would dawn and grace would triumph. I had to sit down in the past week and ask myself the question, what sort of hour was it for Christ when darkness prevailed? What sort of hour was it when his life was given over into the power of darkness? What battles were fought in the darkness? And from that darkness, what light came forth from it? The first answer I came to was that it was an hour of betrayal. In verse 47, verse 48 of Luke 22, the enemies of Christ had come to where he was. His secret place had been exposed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The enemy knows where you pray and when we pray. Judas not only had betrayed his whereabouts, remember it was dark, so in the confusion of the darkness he had also plotted a plan to expose his person as well. And he had made agreement with the enemies that he would give the Saviour a kiss, and that would be the sign in the darkness and in the confusion of the night of who it was they had to arrest. And thus, by a show of affection, he wanted to betray the Son of God into the hand of his enemies. But his pretense didn't go very far. And the Lord Jesus, he exposed even the plan of Judas, and he was able to see through it, because you can't deceive the Saviour. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? I think it's easy to see from Luke 22 why this plan was important to Judas and to the scribes and to the chief priests and to the Pharisees, because the disciples were armed. That's an interesting aside, isn't it? They were armed, and they were prepared to defend themselves. They were armed to such an extent that they could take the sword and could slice off the ear of one of the servants of the chief priest. So they meant to use the weapons that they had. There could have been a bloodbath ensued that very night. The narrative shows us that Jesus stopped the disciples from using the force that they did have. And we see miracles taking place even in this dark hour, because the one who had the ear severed by the sword, the Lord Jesus took that ear. He didn't stitch it on again. He just set it back on again, and it was miraculously healed. This was the hour of darkness. It was an hour in which the very worst of human nature was on display, because remember, Judas betrayed the Saviour for a paltry, miserable 30 pieces of silver. So from being before God in prayer, Christ was now the captive, and he was taken away by his enemies. And he remonstrated with them here. They could have arrested him at any time. Any time they could have taken him. But they were cowards and they couldn't touch him. Why? Because it was not their hour as yet, but now it was their hour and the power of darkness. The great plan of redemption was being fulfilled. The hours of darkness, brethren and sisters, we should take encouragement today. They're ordered by God's sovereign decree. Sometimes we sing the words of that lovely hymn, Sovereign Ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. All my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Plagues and deaths around me fly, till he bids I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit. Not a shaft of light can hit you or me, outside of God's sovereign will. What was happening in the garden? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was being taken. If you turn over with me, just for a little minute, to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching, and I have no doubt he's preaching to quite a few of the same people who were involved in the welcoming of Christ to Jerusalem and in the crucifixion of the Saviour, and who cried for his blood. What a sermon this really was. Acts chapter 2. We read of that hour when he was delivered. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Isn't that an amazing verse? Judas didn't deliver him, but he was culpable for what he had done. He was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. God's in control, brethren and sisters, even of the darkest hours. Even the hour of betrayal. This was your hour, he said to his enemies. But I'm still in control of it. Secondly, it was an hour of denial. After the betrayal of Christ and the arrest of Christ, the darkness gathered further and intensified. And in the enemy's hour of triumph, friends started to flee. Isn't it always the way? You'll always know who your true friends are in the day of trouble. And you might be disappointed to know just how few they really are. In the courtyard of the high priest, the Bible says that Peter followed, but he followed afar off. The master had already warned him of his pride, because Peter's heart was full of pride. Verse 31 to 34 of chapter 22. Peter saw himself as some sort of invincible man. Others would flee. He told himself that, and he told the Lord that. Others would flee, but I'm not going to flee. And the master warned him, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times before the clock crows in the morning. And the narrative, I think, is a warning for all of us from verse 54 to verse 60 that we took the time to read down. Sometimes we're so puffed up in our spiritual pride, we don't see our own weaknesses. And naively we tell ourselves, we'll stand, even if others run away. But we're the first to go. I always be wary, brethren and sisters. I always be wary of people trumping up a church or an organization. We're the people that will stand. We're the people that will stand. Others don't know how to stand, but we're the people that will stand. But those of us who know our own hearts just know how badly we stand. At times when spiritual darkness has descended, we've been like Peter. Despite all the repeated warnings that we've failed to heed, we end up declaring, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And there are many who say they do know him, but who live their lives as if they don't know him. You can say you know him, but you have to live your life before the world that you do know him. When pressed to confess, Peter caved in and he denied him. But I'm glad there's restoration. There's repentance, there's restoration. Never ever, never ever disown a backslider. Jesus didn't. Look at verse 61, 62. It says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Somehow in the courtroom, the courtyard of the high priest, he looked upon Peter. That was the most searching look in the Bible, for he looked right into the soul of Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. There's a day coming in which you, the backslider, will have to remember the word of the Lord. And may the Lord look into your soul today. May the spotlight of his word go right into your heart and right into your life. It's easy to use the sword. You see, Peter was so quick to use the sword. But it's harder to speak the truth. It's easier to use the sword than to suffer reproach for Christ. Let's confess our sin today. Let's confess our pride. There's not one here, as the Lord looks into our own hearts and into our own lives, that doesn't realize how we need restoration. Just one look from the all-seeing eye of Christ penetrates the darkness. In the darkest hours, let's ever look to him. What sort of hour was it? Well, it was an hour of trial, thirdly. In fact, it was not merely one trial, but it was a whole series of trials that he had to face before he was crucified. You would have to go through all of the gospel narratives to piece them all together, but I am only staying with Luke's account. In the darkness of the night, he's brought before various illegal courtrooms. Natural justice would never permit trials to take place in the dark. His accusers became his jury. The chief priests, the elders and the scribes, the people who were given the task of dispensing justice in the land, dispensed with all semblance of justice in order to condemn the Son of God. And despite their efforts, you can read it in all of the gospel narratives, they couldn't get anybody to testify against him except false witnesses. At dawn, we read, the elders brought him to their council. Before he was brought to their council, he was interrogated and tortured. Chapter 23, those Jewish inquisitors then brought him to Pontius Pilate. Why? Because they wanted him put to death. And they knew under Jewish law that they couldn't put him to death. Thus only Roman law could put him to death. And they brought him before Pilate, and they wanted to accuse him, and Pilate examined him, and he said, I find no fault in him at all. In verse 7 of chapter 23, Herod thought, or Pilate thought he'd an escape route because he had heard that Jesus was from Galilee, so he sent him to King Herod, and Herod and his men further again tormented the prisoner. And then they sent him back to Pilate. In verse 15, we read the declaration. This was the legal declaration of Pilate. I find nothing worthy of death in him. But what sort of a judge was Pilate? Because the mob cried out, crucify him, crucify him. He didn't listen to the logic of his own examination or to the evidence of the case. He was persuaded by the mob. He was persuaded by those that were outside and round about him, because the darkness of the hour had to triumph. Darkness had to triumph. And oftentimes we look for justice in this land of ours. And we have to say thousands have been denied it. And despite the valiant attempts of many, I believe they'll never get it. But there's a day coming when those things done in the dark will be brought to the light. If you want to know what Christ's hour of darkness was, then just look at how shamelessly he was treated at the trials that he had to endure in the hours of the night and the early morning, and the unjust sentence that was imposed upon him. Fourthly, we could say it was his sacrificial hour. He gave himself over. That's what's happening here. He wasn't taken. He gave himself over. John's Gospel tells us that those who came to arrest him bowed before him. He had every opportunity to flee, but he gave himself over. He was the willing, he was the obedient sacrifice. He had to die. When he yielded himself up to the darkness, he was giving himself to be the final sacrifice for sin. And every step in the process was going to bring him closer to the cruel death of the cross. Again, we'll just stick with the narrative in Luke's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, it tells us that Jesus was scourged. After the trials, he was scourged. Pilate was willing to content the people. And he released unto them Barabbas and delivered Jesus when he had scourged to be crucified. The scourging was one of the most violent parts of crucifixion. Here the victim had the Roman whip laid upon his back. And his back became like a ploughed field. How deep were the furrows that were ploughed on the back of the Saviour? The Roman soldiers, they took great delight in humiliating the Lord Jesus Christ. They mocked him. They crowned him. They smote him. They stripped him. What were they doing? They were dehumanizing him. Everything was done to demean his dignity. That's what happens in war. We have seen it repeatedly in Ukraine and Russia. We see it in the Middle East, in Israel and Gaza. The dehumanizing of the enemy. Once you dehumanize someone, you can nearly justify in your own mind anything that you do on them. One writer put it like this: his sufferings at the hands of men were intended to unman the Lord Jesus, to demean and shame his humanity. Here's darkness. Here's outer darkness, here's inner darkness. The final part of the journey to Calvary is just as horrific. There's no light on this journey. Christ had to carry the cross to Golgotha. And in order to speed up the process, Simon of Cyrene was forced to assist. Why? Because the execution had to be carried out with haste. And the darkest hour of human history is recorded in chapter 23, 33, where it says, when they got to Calvary, there they crucified him. There they crucified him. The hour cannot get darker. Psalm 22 depicts how he is surrounded by darkness. In Psalm 22, verse 12, it reads, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. For dogs have compassed me. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. But the darkness becomes even darker. A darkness never seen before. In Luke 23, 44, 45, it says it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. This is 12 noon, when it should have been brightest, to 3 p.m. There was a dense judicial darkness that clouded Calvary. This was judgment. And in this darkest hour, the final part of the battle was fought and won. The good news of the gospel comes from the darkness of those hours. It is estimated that 30 to 40% of the gospel narrative focuses on Christ's final week. 15% is spent on his final 24 hours of life. Every charge that was laid against him was false. But he had to die. 1 Peter 3:18 tells me that Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Those that were watching, were they unmoved? The majority were unmoved. But there were those who were moved. We think of that dying thief who rejoiced to see the Saviour in his day. And he prayed and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I think of the Roman centurion. Was he unmoved? Here was the man who mocked him and stripped him, beat him, and was in charge of his crucifixion. But we read in Luke 23, 47, when he saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Christ's sacrificial hour was their saving hour. There is no salvation without the darkness that Christ went through. Now tell me, with all the light of the gospel that you have you ever looked to Christ, the one who died for you, and put your faith and trust in him? Finally, let me suggest to you that these hours of darkness, they were all providential. Nothing happens outside of God's providential will. Bishop Ryle put it like this, the time during which evil is permitted to triumph is fixed and limited by God. This is your hour. This is the power of darkness. Everything is under God's providential control. How do we work it all out? We'll never work it out, brethren and sisters. The enemies of Christ, they tried to silence him. They put him to death. And when that hour of darkness came, he descended into their hands. And yet they were only permitted to do what God had predetermined to be done. They were given their hour, but it was limited. And personally, we're all given those hours of darkness. When, just like Job, the protection is taken away. And maybe you're going through such an hour, and it's all darkness round about you. Let me just encourage you, Jesus went through the same hours for you and for me. And it's equally important for the church to realize this. The enemy sometimes is allowed to triumph, but it's only for a limited period of time. Ultimately, the darkness has to give way to the light. The great watchword of the Reformation was, after darkness, light. John Calvin, those great Geneva reformers, they knew and they believed that Christ had better days ahead for his church. When Calvin trained thousands of young men and sent them into France, he knew he was sending them to the martyr's death. But Reformation did come. The darkness could not prevail. And we see this truth lived out at Calvary. The better day did come. His ultimate triumph is coming. And there's not one for whom the Lord Jesus bled on Calvary that will be lost and not brought home to heaven. I love that hymn. It's variously attributed to writers, but it's a lovely hymn. It's often sung at Easter. It goes like this: O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine, yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. May the Lord bring us to that place today, where we recognize and realize that it was our sin that put him there. And it's his grace alone can raise us to new life through him.